says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. There's so much in those few verses, we could probably do a sermon just on that. But I just want to quickly mention three things. I'm concentrating on verse 8. I'll just read that again. It says, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. The first point, Jesus' words are from the Father. Jesus says, I gave them the words you gave me. Jesus doesn't work in isolation from the Father. Jesus doesn't say anything outside of God's will. Everything he does, everything he says, every word in Scripture is in complete conformity with God's will. The words Jesus said to his disciples were the words from the Father. Lots of things Jesus said, the disciples didn't understand at the time that he said it. In John 14:26, Jesus said to his disciples, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit reminded them of his words, revealed an understanding to them. Sometimes we may read Scripture, find it difficult to understand, but the Holy Spirit speaks to us, teaches us. The Holy Spirit provides us with an understanding and reminds us of his words. In Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The second point, the followers of Jesus accept all his words. Jesus said, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. The disciples accepted them. The Greek word used here for accepted is lambano, and it means to take up, to receive, or to seize hold of. I like that definition, to seize hold of. You only seize hold of something if you sense its worth, and you seize hold of it, you grab it with both hands. The followers of Jesus grab hold of his words with both hands. So the question for us today is, do we seize hold of Jesus' words? How much do you desire to read God's word? Do you sense its worth? Grab hold of it with both hands. In Psalm 119, from verse 114, it says, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope in your word. Jesus' words are life-giving words. They sustain us. They keep us going throughout our whole lives, through all the ups and all the downs that life has to offer. In Psalm 1, in the beginning, it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So delight in God's word, even if they're hard sayings. And the third point from this beginning bit, the followers of Jesus know with certainty that Jesus is God. Jesus said, they know with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. There is a certainty in the knowledge of who he is. There is belief in who he is. There's no doubt that Jesus is God. He died for our sins. He rose again. He conquered death so that those who trust in him can have eternal life. It's certain. In 1 John 5:12, it says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So, do you realize Jesus' words are from the Father? Do you accept, seize hold of all his words? Do you know with certainty that he is God? Do you believe this? I started with a look at this verse in John 17. I think it's crucial as a foundation to the theme that we're looking at today. Some of what Jesus said are hard sayings when you look at them. But when you accept Jesus' words, you can't just accept some of them. Ignore some others. You can't skip over some of his words if they seem too hard to understand or if they don't fit in with our idea of who Jesus is. So far in this short series over the past few weeks, we've looked at Mark 5, where Jesus healed the possessed man, and we were challenged to go live out the Great Commission. The next week we looked at Matthew 22 and the parable of the wedding banquet. We were challenged to accept Jesus' invitation, to know him, to live for him, and be clothed in righteousness. And last week on Father's Day, we looked at how God is our faithful Father, perfect Father. There's a challenge whether we demonstrate the attributes of our Father. Today we're looking at Luke 9, from verse 57 to 62. This is where Jesus was traveling with his disciples through Samaria, and they're traveling on the road towards Jerusalem. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Three encounters on the road with three potential followers of Jesus, and three different responses, which on the face of it, it seems they're really hard words from Jesus. But are they? Firstly, we should understand the context of Jesus' words here. And to do that, we need to look at Luke 9, 51. It says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Other translations say he was determined, or he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It means he was steadfast, immovable. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to stop him. And we know what Jerusalem meant for Jesus. In Luke 18, from verse 31, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Jesus had told his disciples what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. And when he arrived there, in Luke 19, from verse 41, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. So the context to these hard sayings of Jesus we're looking at today are where he set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing the cost he would soon pay. There is an ominous feel to Luke 9:51. Jesus is determined to go through with what lies ahead. And in the next verse, Luke 9:52, says, he sent messengers on ahead. He went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. See, the Samaritans were notoriously hostile towards Jews who were on their way to observe religious festivals, and they were hostile toward Jesus here. So when the first person on the road to Jerusalem says to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, that is the context to Jesus' reply, where Jesus says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus quite literally had nowhere to lay his head because the Samaritans had not welcomed him when he was traveling to Jerusalem. Many people today throughout the world are hostile towards those who are radically living for Jesus. Just a couple of days ago, I got an email from the charity Open Doors, and it said the four Christians in Iran are beginning a 10-year prison sentence for doing nothing other than simply following Jesus. Jesus' response is literal in one sense because of the situation he's in. There's also a wider meaning. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If you join Jesus on the path to Jerusalem, you may not be welcomed. You may not fit in. You might be rejected. You may even be persecuted. Maybe this man is saying to Jesus that he'll follow him anywhere, in the same way Peter later did, without fully realizing the cost or the implication of what he was saying. In Luke 14, 27, Jesus said, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Jesus knew Peter would deny him three times, and Jesus will have known the heart of this man too. Maybe this man who Jesus is speaking to is a man who desires safety and security. Jesus' response is to say, "Follow me and you won't necessarily be safe and secure. Are you sure you're ready for that level of commitment?" You know, the irony is that if you follow Jesus, you may not have physical safety and security, but without him, you will certainly have no spiritual safety or security. I suggest the first encounter on the road to Jerusalem here in Luke 9 was with a man who wasn't willing to trust Jesus for his security or safety. So today I want to ask you, where do you place your security? To the second person on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus says, "Follow me." But the man replies, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." I find it interesting that the man calls Jesus Lord. The Greek word for Lord is Kyrios, and it's a term the disciples often used for Jesus. It means Lord or Master, and it features over 700 times in the New Testament. Maybe this was a man who acknowledged Jesus as Lord, or he was certainly willing to refer to him as such, but he wasn't ready to follow him. His response to being put on the spot and invited by Jesus was to come up with an excuse why he couldn't follow him. Maybe you've invited someone to church and you can tell they feel a bit uncomfortable about the question. Because they're British, aren't they? They don't want to say, "Oh, I don't want to come, offend you." But they come up with an excuse why they can't make it. And this man responds similar. "First, let me go and bury my father." You know, the likelihood is his father wasn't even dead. He would have been attending to the funeral arrangements. He certainly wouldn't have been on the road between Galilee and Jerusalem. The man probably had one eye on his inheritance. Didn't want to follow Jesus and forfeit that. Wanted to make sure he was there to get his share. And he wasn't willing to give that up for Jesus. So Jesus replied, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Jesus is saying that the spiritually dead could bury the physically dead, while the spiritually alive should be proclaiming the kingdom of God. Let me be clear that Jesus isn't saying that you shouldn't attend funerals. Jesus is testing whether he is enough for you. Who do you cherish more, spiritually dead relatives or the giver of life, Jesus Christ? Jesus knew the man's heart. The man, he didn't see Jesus for who he is. So he came up with an excuse. You know, the truth is, Jesus is worth following, whatever the cost. Don't come up with an excuse why you can't follow him. The third person on the road to Jerusalem, he says, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." This seems like a reasonable request, surely, doesn't it? When you look at the translation of the original text in Greek, the man doesn't want to just go and say bye to his family, but he wants to put all of his affairs in order. This reveals that he has an attachment to worldly desires. Earthly matters were more important to him than Jesus. You know, there's a parallel here to where Elijah called Elisha to follow him and to be his successor as God's prophet. All of that's recorded in 1 Kings 19, from verse 19, if you want to read it later. Basically, it says that Elijah goes up to Elisha. He doesn't say a word to him. He just puts his cloak over his shoulders. And that was the sign that he would be his successor. Elijah was from a really wealthy family, so there was a real cost if he was to give everything up to follow Elijah. Elisha's initial thought is maybe the same as this man. "Let me first say goodbye to my family." But he actually goes back and slaughters his oxen and burns the plowing equipment. Maybe as an offering to God, but also as a demonstration of cutting ties with the past, and so that he was free to go with Elijah, fully live for God. Jesus doesn't want you to neglect your family. But obviously for this man, he wasn't ready to follow Jesus, so that's why Jesus replied as he did. And it's interesting, Jesus used the same figurative image as with Elisha, ploughing equipment. It refers to a man who puts his hand to the plough but looks back. You can't move forward living for God if you're facing backwards. Do you need to let go of things from the past in order to move forward? Corrie ten Boom was the author of The Hiding Place, which is a fantastic book if you haven't read it. She describes the amazing story of how she and her family hid Jews from the Nazis. And they were eventually betrayed and sent to concentration camps. And you'll have to read it to find out what happens, but I'd recommend it. Corrie ten Boom once said, "Don't hold on to anything so tightly that Jesus can't take it from you." Is there anything that we are holding on to so tightly that it's stopping us from following Jesus? This isn't about neglecting family in order to do things for God, but rather letting go of any worldly things that have our focus and prevent us from living fully for God. Any things that are first in our life instead of God. So the question for each of us today is Jesus first in our lives? Is Jesus first in your life? In these three encounters in Luke 9, the first man says he'll follow Jesus anywhere. But Jesus' reply indicates that the man didn't really mean it because he didn't understand the cost. The other two people both say, "First, let me just go and do this." So although all three of them are very slightly different, there's a clear similarity. In all three, Jesus isn't first in their lives. All three of these encounters are about following Jesus. Three people with three different reasons why they cannot fully follow Jesus. In these encounters, the request from Jesus seems a simple one. Jesus is simply saying, "Follow me." That's it. When Jesus says to you, "Follow me," how do you respond? Do you respond with a yes? Or with a, "First, let me just go and do this thing that's really important to me"? Before we close, I want to spend a few moments focusing on this command from Jesus, "Follow me." When Jesus says, "Follow me," there are two elements to it. We have to look at both words individually. So first, there's the word "follow." If we look at the context to Luke 9, this is the path towards Jerusalem. If you think about when you follow someone, you go where they go. Otherwise, it's not following. Christians often use the phrase, "follower of Jesus." I say that I'm a follower of Jesus, but am I? Does my life demonstrate to people that I'm a follower of Jesus? Does yours? You know, we can't literally follow the path that Jesus actually walked 2,000 years ago, but following him today is knowing him, believing in him, living for him fully, putting him first in our lives. It's not saying, "First, let me just do this. Then I might follow you if it suits me." Following him is saying, "Yes, Jesus, I'm going to put you first in my life." So from this passage in Luke, we see that you can call Jesus Lord without following him. You can believe in Jesus without following him. You can spend time with his followers, listening about him. You can be part of a church without following him. And I think following someone is predicated on trust. You don't follow anyone you don't trust. Do you trust Jesus with your life? That's what you're saying when you give your life to Jesus. You're saying, "Yes, I trust you, Jesus, to deal with my sin, to bring me into heaven through salvation that only comes through you, Jesus." Elisha dropped everything to follow the prophet Elijah. How much more should this man in Luke 9 be ready and willing to follow God? And that applies to us today too. Set your face to following Jesus. Be resolute. Be determined. Let nothing divert you from following him. Let nothing entice you away from the path of following Jesus. Even if it means you've got nowhere to rest. Even if it means at times people reject you. Even if it means you have to sacrifice things, even if it means you have to humble yourself and give up on some things leave some things behind without looking back. Jesus says, follow me. First there is follow, then there's the word me. Follow me, says Jesus. And Jesus is worth following. You can't follow him on the path to Jerusalem unless you're at the place of John 17, 6 to 8, which we read at the beginning. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Accept Jesus' words, desire them, know with certainty who he is, believe him, and follow him. Jesus is worth following. In the person of Jesus, you'll find salvation. Nowhere else can you find it. Only through Jesus. He didn't say, follow me, because he needed help with his redeeming work, but because if you are with him, you're saved. He calls us to follow him simply because he loves us. Follow me. It won't be easy, but it'll be good. There'll be joy. Joy even through times of sorrow. Follow me. There is Jerusalem and there is Jesus. The path to Jerusalem and the person of Jesus. From the three encounters in Luke 9, we see that if you follow Jesus on the path that leads to salvation, you may not have the comforts of somewhere to lay your head. People may refuse to welcome you. You may have to sacrifice things. And you will have to leave some things behind you and press on without looking back. There is a cost to following Jesus, but believe me, no matter the cost, it's worth it. So I'll leave it to you to decide whether these are hard words from Jesus or whether they're insightful words that he spoke directly to the hearts of three people on the road to Jerusalem. I think Jesus knew their heart and spoke directly to them. The words he spoke are not just for those people 2,000 years ago. Those words for us today too. And Jesus knows our heart too. Jesus said, follow me, to those on the road to Jerusalem. And he says the same thing to us today. You know how the people in Luke 9 responded? But what about you? He says to you, follow me. What's your response to him? Will you follow him? Will you follow him? Amen.